Welcome back to 1 John, everyone. Chapter 1 today, and the letter opens with a profound statement. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. John wants to stir our memories to the foundational truth of Jesus' story by making several references back to the gospel account. That which was from the beginning. Jesus is the eternal one, older than the foundations of the world, older than time itself, the ancient of days. John says they heard him, saw him, looked at him, and touched him. He was flesh and blood, a real man. And John calls him the Word of Life. Word, as in something that carries meaning, a message. Jesus is God's message to mankind. In Jesus, God was expressing himself. In that word is life. Just compare anything alive to anything non-living. Life is moving, transforming, growing, healing, thriving. Life is amazing. Jesus is the word of life. And in verse 2, the life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. That's the heart of it. John proclaims it. That life wasn't just an idea or philosophy. It appeared. Jesus appeared. He came from the Father, and in him was life, eternal life. Now, why is John so set on telling us that they saw Jesus and touched Jesus? That brings us back to the Gnostics. See, the Gnostics believed that you couldn't touch Jesus because he didn't have a body, not a physical one anyway. The Gnostics made a clear distinction between the spiritual and the physical. They believed that all things spiritual are good, and all things physical and material are evil. But what about Jesus? He was 100% good, so the Gnostics taught that Jesus was spirit only, with no material body. Sounds harmless enough, but the result of that spiritual-material split was either an eat, drink, and do evil philosophy, because your bodies are evil anyway, or a deny your flesh every pleasure philosophy. Both extremes were totally unchristian, but they twisted Jesus into their teaching, and it was affecting Christians. Wrong believing leads to wrongdoing. And though you may not interact with Gnostics today, lots of people still have a dangerous split between material and spiritual. Sunday morning, spirit praising God. Rest of the week, body living for the flesh. So John's going to set us straight about Jesus and about how we live. Verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John's desire for us is fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia, a word rich with meaning and feeling. It is community, connection, communion, sharing life together, and working through the tough stuff because we're committed to one another. John wants you to know that you belong. He wants you in fellowship. Verse 4. We write this to make our joy complete. What a great phrase, joy complete. We have joy, but sometimes it's missing something. John wants to restore complete joy. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Now there is a fantastic statement. What a thing to know, to contemplate. God is. This is what we come to the Bible for, to know him, to find the revelation of who God is. God is light. Wow. Light is truly a phenomenal substance. Only it's not a substance. It's pure energy, traveling through space at outrageous speed, and it brings with it our world. Without it, we're blind. With it, our whole world becomes known and understood. It carries beauty and color and 10 zillion wonders all around. God is light. He enables us to see and be seen. There is nothing dark in him, no hidden evil. Jesus is the light of the world. Whoever follows him will never walk in darkness. So in verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. To walk with God is to walk in the light. No shady spots, giant flashlight from every direction. Even darkness is as light to God. So if you're doing shady things and hiding your deeds in the dark, but then you claim, oh yeah, I know God, we're tight. No, you're not. That's not fellowship. That's a lie. Notice John says, you don't live out the truth. It's one thing to claim it and quite another to live it. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So walking with God is walking in light, and that makes our fellowship with each other open and honest, nothing hidden and no shame. Now there's one problem with this picture, sin. These are human beings we're talking about. Sometimes stuff comes between us. Evil and malice and all the junk of sin destroys fellowship. And that is why verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. But maybe that sin thing isn't a problem for you. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Ooh, now that one is convicting. If you feel like you don't need that blood of Jesus, like you're a decent enough person on your own, John says you are lying to yourself. And isn't that a terrible thought? Notice John's focus on what we claim. He says it three times. God's not interested in empty words, but honest words, those he will honor. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Sin takes us out of fellowship with God. This is how we get back in. It starts with confession. Step into the light and get real and open with God. Acknowledge your guilt. Speak it out loud. Tell God. And James says, confess your sins to each other. In other words, tell another person. Confession is tough, but that's where healing is found. Confess and pray. Why? Back in verse 9, because he is faithful. God keeps his word. He promised to forgive, and he will do it. He won't change his mind or alter the terms. He is faithful and just. Sometimes we have trouble accepting forgiveness because we don't deserve it. And that's right, we don't. So we go on beating ourselves up with guilt because we deserve it. That feels like justice. But does God want you living like that? Guilt-ridden? No. He wants you free to live and love in fellowship. So God made a way to forgive you that is just. He's not just being nice or going easy on you. Forgiving you is justice. How? That answer comes in chapter 2. For now, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. The Greek word for forgive literally means send away or separate. The same word was used to bid someone to leave, go away. It was even used for a divorce. When God forgives your sin, he gives your sin divorce papers and tells them to go away as far as the east is from the west. Verse 9 again, and purify us from all unrighteousness. God does not want us on a rotating sin and confession cycle. He wants the sin out, away, gone, and he wants your heart purified. But what happens if I don't confess sin and just say, sin's not a problem for me? Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Claim to be sinless, and I stop up the whole process. No forgiveness, no purification, and I'm calling God a liar. Read 1 John 1. Take some time to confess your sins. Let God cast them away and find healing for yourself. And I'll meet you back here for chapter 2.
Join us next time as we continue the journey one chapter at a time. And remember, Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.